Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It is Sunday, August 21st, 2022. Pastor Zoni is speaking. His message is entitled, Your Talents. Our text comes to us from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
Luke chapter 19 is one of those parables that I've always found very fascinating. The parables, a type of literature that the Lord used when he, actually he designed them, to move from people from the reign of the unknown to the known. And that's the greatest teaching tool. You want to teach something new, you go first to something that everybody knows, and from the known to the unknown. And he conveyed spiritual truths, and he was able to speak to people and able to make himself understandable. He took the familiar things, fishing and the idea of sowing, and this is how, as he would draw stories from customary experiences of his hearers, that he made an impact in their lives. I'd like for us to look at the scriptures now and see this parable, which is partly true because there was a political episode that happened in the days of Jesus, and he's kind of alluding to this thing. I'm not going to go into that, but it's partially true what he's saying here, a historical point that I think is important. And I'd like for us to look at three groups of people that are being described in this parable, and then I'm going to finish by telling you how God works in your life and my life, and how important it is for us to be knowledgeable of God's investment in our lives, all right? So let's go to Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through 27. So it's a longer passage this Sunday. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Remember that the people in the first century expected Jesus to overthrow the Roman Empire and to set up the kingdom. And Jesus was not a political person. He became political, but he was not political. So it was a different kingdom. So he said, this is a story. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. That's about 3 days journey, 3 months journey, 3 months earnings. I'll get it right. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Verse 14, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take care of 5 cities. Verse 19, 20. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth or a handkerchief. Verse 21, I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as far as the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Isn't that, wasn't that a cheerful scripture? I thought that would wake you up. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've read this so many times and trying to make sense of it. And I made sense the first time and the second time and the third time. So I said, okay, here we go. So there are three groups that you can find in this parable that the Lord tells us. It tells us, and I'm borrowing this from several writers. First, the foes, then the faithfuls, and then the false. The foes, the faithful, and the false. First, look at the foes of this passage. There were citizens in this country that hated him, did not want this king. And so they went ahead and tried to move the powers that be so that he would never be given this position of responsibility as king over them. They sent a message saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. We don't want this person. But the fact is that he did become king after all. They were hated. They hated the king, and yet they were citizens of the country. Hated him, rejected him, but they were still subjects of the king. Just hold that. Hold on to that, because it's important. The foes are those who live in this world, but still hate God. Now, they're still part of God's creation, but they hate God. They don't want the king. I have found many people like that. They live in this planet, and somehow, some way, they think that God is bad, and they hate God. We just don't want God in our lives. We want to be living by ourselves. But they're in God's universe. Like sometimes I've said to people, if you don't like the rules of the universe, find another one. You won't be able to find another. You won't. This is it. So there is such a thing as living in this world and hating God and rejecting God and not wanting God and pushing back on God, not wanting God in their lives. Then the second group, which we call the faithful ones, and the scripture is found in verses 15 through 19. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered these slaves or servant who he had given money to be called. And so the first says, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. Well done, good, because you're being faithful. I'm going to give you more. And you know the story because we've told it already. The second servant responded to the desires of the king, and they were faithful. Both of those two people who were faithful did not have the same gifts, but they were faithful. And there's no two people in this world that have the same gifts, and not all of us have the same opportunity to live our life, and not all of us have the same outcomes, because we're built with a certain set of, I don't know if I should use this word, but I'll say it anyway. Genetic structures, you're made in such a way that you have to deploy what you have, and what you don't have, you just don't have. But the king saw the faithfulness in that which you had to be employed and put to use for the master. You live out your life. The issue is always living out your life within the limitations that you have as a human being, but always submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and to your devotion to God to say, Lord, make my life count. Let my life be worth something. Lord, here I am. Not much, but whatever you've given me, I want to invest it. I want to be a proactive servant of yours. And the story goes on to say that when the Lord came and saw those two servants who were faithful, when he appeared, he poured out lavishly gifts upon them. Great, great promotions. This is the blessings that we will eventually have when we enter into the presence of the Lord. And he gave us so much in disproportion to what we did. The Lord knows how to really bless his children. He knows how to do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And he's not afraid to just bless us beyond our ability to understand. There's a God who looks at you and looks at me and sees what we're doing and how we are investing the talents he's given us. Loretta mentioned two talents, your time, and I mentioned three, time, your talents, and your treasure. How are you investing that? How are you using that for the Lord in your life? How are you deploying your life? What about your time? Is it your time or is it the Lord's time? What about your talents, your abilities? Are they your abilities or the Lord? The Lord's given you time, the Lord's given you ability, and God's given you treasure. She spoke about tithing. Tithing is the greatest thing you can ever do. Because when you tithe, which is 10% of your income, and you do that as part of your worship, God blesses you. God blesses you. And 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, things which eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. There's one wonderful, wonderful things coming your way and my way, simply because we're faithful and we're willing to invest whatever we have for the Lord. I'll tell you more about that as we conclude, but not yet, because I want to talk about the false servants. The foes, the faithful, and now the false. Verse 20 through 26. And it says, Master, here's your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief or in a cloth, for I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. And he's on and on just complaining. I mean, just telling God off. God, you're a bully. You could do so much, but, you know, you just push yourself on me. And you know what? Here is the one you gave me. Here it is, Lord. And so what God says, what? I'm going to judge you on your own words. You think I'm mean? Okay, I'm mean. You think I do things wrong? Okay, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to judge you on your own words. It's amazing. Because he says, why don't you put the money in the bank and get some interest? Why didn't you do something? Why haven't you done something with the life and the talent that you have? Wasting our life. Knowing that there is a God and judging God for being crude or rude. Or being disgusted with God because of whatever. Well, as you read the rest of this parable, it's kind of a difficult one to read because, see, God cannot be fooled. And God knows all about us. And he knows the responsibility he has given us. And we will have to give an account for that. Now, obviously, the first group, they were not Christians. The second group, they were not Christians because he wouldn't, you know, that's not the way it goes. His false servants will never be a Christian. This third slave was very different from the first two. Very different. They were not industrious. No, the first two, yes, but not this one. This one was lazy, indifferent. He, instead of investing his talents that God had entrusted in him, he put it away in a handkerchief, in a piece of cloth. And he wasted an abysmal land of opportunity. Huge opportunity to do something for himself with the gift that God had given him. But also, he put the master treasure at risk of losing it all in a handkerchief. He was careless. He was lazy. He was thoughtless. And he had no desire to honor the master, no desire to honor God. Instead of being motivated by love, he was driven by fear and sought to defend himself by shifting the blame to God. You're a bad God. You are a good God, you know. Well, the slave accused the king of being severe and harsh and strict and unfair. And he says, you take what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. And he accused the master of being a thief, stealing crops, and that crops that he did not. I mean, this guy is just on your face to God, a fist to God, angry with God. When God had given him the opportunity to do something worthwhile with his life. The story goes on. This is a parable. By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting king or man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Those are false believers. Christians can never be called worthless servants. And then he says, why did you not put my money in the bank and take it to moneylenders, or just get so I can get some interest out of it? The slave was indifferent to God, did not care about God. He was wicked in his heart. He did not want to develop nor admit the possibilities of a relationship with the king. He did not care for himself, for the Lord, or for his interests. There's a lot of people like that in the world. I see them just about every day. People who will not acknowledge God, and yet they're citizens of a universe that he made. And there are others who have talents but defy God. And then they're the ones who are faithful and invest whatever God's given them. Let me conclude my remarks by that one. That is to say, the great facts of the Christian life is what God does in your life and my life as Christians, as faithful ones. First of all, I want you to know that God has given you a gift and he's trusting you with it. So we're talking about the king's trust in you. He has invested in you. He has given you talents and opportunities. He's gifted you to be who you are today. And yet the Lord gives you the freedom to use those talents as you wish. God is not a micromanager. I don't know if you've ever been blessed with a micromanager. It is one of the most difficult things to do, to work with somebody and your boss is a micromanager and is looking over your shoulder every 30 seconds to see what you're doing. I've had several. They're the most difficult people, I think, that God allowed to be created in this world. One time I remember saying, you know what, if you think I'm not doing well, why don't you do it yourself? That was the end of that position for me in the university, but that's okay. I was delivered. God is not a micromanager. He knows what you're doing, but he trusts you. What a thing. What an incredible. He doesn't meddle with your strategy for doing or carrying out your life. He's there to help you, but he does not interfere. He doesn't come around and say, hey, he might say that if you're listening to the Lord will guide your step. But you have to commit your way to the Lord and you have to ask the Lord to guide you. It's asking the Lord to guide you is part of the equipment that you and I have and what the Lord does in our lives by giving us the Holy Spirit, by giving us the word. But they're Christians that don't read the Bible. They're Christians that don't pray. And they're not asking God for anything. They just live day in and day out. But God put a trust that you are on your own. He leaves you entirely up to you to live your life. It's a responsibility. It's a trust that God puts on you. It's on you. It's on you. It's a great blessing, and at the same time, it's kind of rough, because we would love to be able to be told what to do. But no, the nicest thing somebody said about God is that he trusts you to do everything by yourself. You do what you can with what you have, always calling on the Lord for help, but ultimately you make the decisions in your life. Otherwise, if God is such a controlling God, he would kind of wipe you out of the earth before you make another mistake. No, it's up to you. He trusts you. The parable says the king went away and told him, hey, here it is. Do whatever. Live your life. And so the first thing that's true is that God trusts you. With the talents he's given you, he is trusting you. But just as he gives us trust, we also see the king's test. Because it's so true that his trust is a test, in the sense that he will find out if you're faithful or not. And the way that trust develops into a test is by how we fulfill the small details of life. The little things, the small things in life describe the totality of your life. It's never the big things, it's the small things that get you. It is the routine things. Sometimes we think it's the big opportunities or the big things that God is looking. He's looking at everything we do day by day, and the trust develops by serving the Lord and investing our talents in his work every single day of our life. If not, we would misunderstand his trust in us. Routines, daily routines show up and prove who you are. Who are you? In the small things you do every day, it sums up who you are. Aren't you glad God is a forgiving God? Yeah. He forgives us. Otherwise, none of us would be here. But nevertheless, that's what the test is. What kinds of things we do every day? Being responsible. Going to work. Earning your keep. Being a citizen. Fulfilling your role as a human being. Caring for your neighbor. Looking after people around you who you may show the love of God. As a Christian, coming to church like you've done this morning. Showing up. Reading your Bible. Praying together. Tithing. Small things. They make up the totality of your life. So the Lord gives you an opportunity to live, and so he trusts you. But he holds you responsible, because that trust is a test. Jesus himself gives us the model. You know, there's debate, scholarly debate, as to how many years, or when was the year that Jesus died. But everybody agrees he lived 33 years. And of those 33 years, 30 were spent in a carpenter shop. Tradition says that Joseph, his stepfather, died, and that Jesus took over. And he was the one in charge of working things through. He spent 30 years with his brothers and sisters, misunderstood, as the scripture says, because he was the Son of God, misunderstood. But he stayed faithfully there until the age of 30. He went to a dead church every single Saturday. In those days, it was Saturday, not Sunday. And it was a dead synagogue, and he went there. He obeyed his parents as much as he could, except that one occasion when he goes into Jerusalem And you know the story, and he stays behind, and Joseph and Mary went crazy trying to find the kid. They found him. But yeah, the devotion for God, but the commitment to the family, the day-to-day routine of working in a carpenter shop when he was the author of the universe. He stayed there. Every single day. Routines in life. Sometimes we think routines are terrible. They test us. It is a test of life. So sometimes we want the big things in life, but the big things of life are made up of the small things in life. I had a dream this morning. I told my wife. I don't usually dream early in the morning. It's usually after pizza and pepperoni that, but there was nothing like that. And it was only a dream. And in that crazy dream, I was a very important person. And I, in that dream seemed never to stop. I was going up and down, and people were, oh, yeah. Oh. Anyway, long story short, I woke up and I said, thank you, Lord. It was just a dream. Sometimes we forget how fortunate we are that we are being evaluated by the small items in our life and not those big ones that we think. Thank God. Thank God for who you are and what God has given you for you to be who you are. It is God's trusting you to be who you are and not somebody else. And it's God's test upon you. And as I read Jesus in Nazareth, he was faithful. He kept himself to the duties at hand. And then one day he was baptized in the River Jordan, and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You don't know what God is preparing you, what greatness he's preparing you for. We could name several other people in the scripture that they lived a life that seemed to be very aburrido, boring. But then by being faithful in the small things, that great day came. And God blessed him and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And he began a career of 3 years that took him to the cross. And he became the savior of the world. It tells us about his trust, the test, and he tells us about the reward that comes to the Christian. Because there is a reward that comes to all of us. The servants in this parable receive something that nobody else could give them. Only the king could give that to them. And the king gave them a reward beyond measure. And, I mean, I don't think we work for a reward, but it's nice to know that God knows everything about you. And that God understands the sacrifices that you make. And that you do that willingly to serve God. He takes all of that into account, and he blesses you. He will bless you in ways in which you could never imagine. One was put over 10 cities, and the other one was put over 5 cities. But what was the reward? More work. If you want to go to heaven so that you can be lazy, you're out of luck. Because it's more work. It's more work. But listen, the greatest compliment that you can ever receive is to give you greater responsibility. And there is a God who looks upon your life and my life, and he says, I'm going to bless you beyond your understanding. And there will be a time, and I believe in two ways, a time when we go to heaven, yes, but also a time in this earth where God blesses you beyond your immediate ability because he is blessing your life. The greatest reward that God can give you is to trust you with more responsibility. And as you serve the Lord here and as you continue to invest the talents he has given you, God will bless you and bless you. You go from blessing to blessing, from triumph to triumph. I'll conclude by saying that this parable finishes with a lifelong belief, or shall we say, a law of life, that those who have more will be given, and those that don't have will be taken away. If we don't practice what we have, we will lose it. And whatever you have today, if you don't put it into practice, before you know it, you just don't have it. Use it or lose it. So this is a call to you this morning to use it before you lose it. To put into practice those things that God has given you. Not to waste your time, but to invest your time, allowing that every single day counts. Whatever time, whatever talents, whatever treasure, to invest it in the kingdom of God. You know, those of us who are so slim and fit like myself, yeah, I expected you to laugh. He says, yeah, they will laugh if you say that. No, but it's true. If you discipline and train your body will work, will respond to it. And you won't be flabby. And you will have more strength and more vitality. And I wrote my note saying, don't say this, but I'm saying it anyway. Yeah. Because it's a known fact, and all of us know that when we discipline our bodies respond. We have to practice. We have to put into practice those things that God has given us. The same thing when we study. The more we study, the better we become. The less we study, the worse we become. Whatever you do, and you practice it, it's good. And for the Christian specifically, when you and I strive for goodness, and when we overcome temptation by God's help, when we do the step forward with God, and when the battle comes, we don't give up, but we pursue. And when we're tested, we keep on going. Because to fall back because something rough is happening to us, it's a betrayal of a Christian faith. We have to push forward because the Lord will help us from victory to victory. That's it. And a victory implies a battle. And if you ever thought that being a Christian devoids you of battle or conflicts, you're wrong. They come to you. They come to you. They actually come to every human being. The advantage that you and I have is we can trust in the Lord. The world doesn't live happy as you think they do. They have their joys, they have their perps. But remember that wonderful, wonderful illustration of Willie G and the big billboard. He was talking to us about how sin can be so deceiving. And there's this advertising, big, huge billboard for Velvet. And it was a liquor, and there was this supposedly gorgeous woman with all the Photoshop stuff. You saw that, said, wow. And it says, but what they don't show you is the day after she drank that. Yeah. The world tells you it's a great life, but it's not. So you will have your trials, but you have to pursue it. You have to continue. You don't fall back. You move forward. Because this is a discipline of life. It's a reality of life. That if you don't put to use that which you have, you will lose it. I was hearing somebody the other day, and they were talking about failures in the life of the Christian and how sometimes we do things that are wrong and we feel bad, and we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I should have been good, or I should have done this, should have done that. I didn't do it. And you know what the Lord does? He doesn't give you an F for that exam that you took. He gives you a retake. And that's exactly right. We fall, we get up and go on. We strive, but we move on. The moment we stop doing all of that, whatever we have, we will lose it. use it or lose it. So there is no such a thing as standing still in the Christian life. There isn't. We either get more or we lose it. We move forward and we gain advantage or we go backwards. So this morning, church, I want you to picture this parable. How God's no fool. And how God has invested in you. And how God is trusting you. But how God is calling you to account. What are your gifts? What do you have from God that you need to deploy for His kingdom? What are you doing with those three commodities? Treasure, time, and talent. What are you doing? How are you investing that? How are you living the life for the Lord? God will hold you responsible. Sometimes we think God is in his Rip Van Winkle, and I've often said this to you. Sometimes I think God is sleeping because we want God to do things now. But God is always the long game, always with the Lord. He gives you the time for you to do what you need to do and holds you responsible for it. And he'll call you into account. So this is the word to all of us. God is calling us into account. What are your gifts? What are you doing with them? You need to invest your time correctly because there will be a day of reckoning. Paul says that all of us will appear before the Lord, talking directly to Christians, and says we'll all appear before the Lord. And we will all have to give an account of what we've done in the body. He says in the body, whether good or whether bad. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards and stewardship and responsibility and what God called us to be for his glory. I'm trying to end this thing with a high note. It's having a hard time. So why don't we just pray? Lord, we humbly come before you. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to trust us. That you would continue to work in our lives and give us a sense of direction and allow us to be your people. Lord, time is short and things sometimes are rough. But allow us, Lord, to cling to you and to follow your dream with your grace. Allow us to follow those things that you have set before us that we may fulfill our life in you. Thank you, Lord, for calling us, and thank you, Lord, for providing for us that we may be everything you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And renew a right spirit within me. Created me a clean heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, oh Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew the right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Salvation and renew the right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew the right spirit within me.
How many have ever prayed that prayer? Lord, renew. And you know, sometimes just don't remove your presence from my life, Lord. Just steady as we go, Lord. That's the trust. God trusts you. God trusts us. Lord, this is a test. Lord, I want to pass the test. And if I'm not doing too well, let me retake it, Lord. I'll do a retake any day, Lord. Just don't flunk me. He says, I'm not flunking you. He doesn't sponsor flunkies. He doesn't flunk you. He gives you an opportunity to do it again and again and again and again and again and again. There should be a song called Again and Again and Again and Again. And this is for some of you. And again, again. That's the Lord we serve. A gracious God, but who holds us responsible. Isn't that wonderful? So you can say, hey, Lord, from now on, the Lord says, okay, you get an A today. Tomorrow, you're going to have to do that again. Every day, every day, every day. Praise the Lord. So church, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord this Sunday morning.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.